Amen. Good morning. Happy Easter. He is risen. Amen. Also, I feel like I should say happy birthday. Many of you don't know this. New Life Church was started on Easter. And I always forget. Esther usually reminds me. Don't forget it's our birthday because Easter kind of trumps everything, you know. Anyway, 24 years old today. Yeah. And I know what you're thinking. How? There's no way. That guy is so young. He couldn't have planted a church 24 years ago. But we did. And we started at TWU, and then we moved to North Lakes, and we've moved around until the Lord brought us out here. And so, anyway, 24 fun-filled years. Many of you know about my wife. Some of y'all are visiting today. You don't know. We prayed for her this morning. Thank you, Richard, for leading us. My wife had a brain tumor, and first good news is we discovered that it is benign. So they thought that all along, but we finally got the pathology back to let us know for sure. So that's good. The bad news is it was like a 9-hour brain surgery, and so she's in ICU today. So the first time in 30 years I haven't spent an Easter service with my wife. But she's watching online, or she's drugged out and sleeping. I don't know. And so she's in ICU. She'll be there at least through tomorrow, I think, and then hopefully move on to another floor. And so what we've discovered, as my daughter told me, is that progress is not necessarily linear. So you take a step back and two steps forward, and so there's a lot of pain that she's going through. I told her, listen, you had a guy digging around in your head with a spoon for 9 hours. It's going to hurt. And so a lot of swelling still. And so they're working on the pain meds and all that, trying to figure it out. And so some of y'all follow her on Facebook. We've been trying to do videos. We were going to do one yesterday. She wasn't quite up to it. So maybe today we'll get one out so you can see her beautiful face. And then something else. Oh, it's Easter. Now, I was going to preach on Easter, but I realize it's only season 3 of The Chosen, so I don't really know what comes next. So I can talk about Jesus walking on the water. All right. Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, Richard reminded us of this story. The ladies came to the tomb bringing the spices they'd prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in, but they did not find the body of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus. And they were perplexed about this, and suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. And so the women were terrified, and they bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He's not here, but he's risen." Amen. Most of the time when we talk about Easter, we talk about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We think of it in terms of Jesus going to the cross and taking upon himself our sin to free us once and for all from the power of sin and death. In fact, Matthew's gospel starts that way. You remember when the angel spoke to Joseph? The angel said, she will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Yeshua, or Joshua, that's what it means. It means savior. It means rescuer. John the Baptist painted a similar picture when he ran into Jesus for the first time out in the wilderness. And Jesus came up while John was baptizing people. And he painted the picture of Jesus as the Passover lamb. John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So the angel said Jesus would save us from our sin. John says he's like the Passover lamb, like the blood that was put on the doorposts of the Israelites in Egypt, that he would rescue his people or take away the sin of the world. So Jesus' resurrection, his death and resurrection, did indeed free mankind from its sin. But this morning, I want to talk with you this morning. I want to take another another approach without discounting the first at all. And most of our songs this morning were related to Jesus taking our sin upon himself. He certainly did that. But today I want you to hear the story of rescue. I mean, that's what Savior means, right? Yeshua, rescuer, Savior. I want you to see Easter Sunday as the day that the revolution began. And so there's a couple questions to start with. First of all, you know, what happened on Easter? Now, on a surface level, that's real easy to describe. It was pretty clear. There was betrayal. There was arrest. There was nighttime hearings. There was rough Roman justice. There was violence. There was beating. There was weeping. There was death. There was burial. What happened on a deeper level? What did the end of Jesus' life do to his teaching? You remember, he spent 3 years talking about the coming kingdom of God. So what did Jesus' death do to that teaching? Was it the end of the dream? Was the idea of the kingdom over? Was it just a dream that went unrealized? Was it a talk about the kingdom finished? Was Jesus' intention, had he intended to keep on preaching and to keep on teaching and to keep on healing, but then found himself at the wrong place at the wrong time and got caught up in the wheels of political intrigue? So it leads us to a second question. Why? Why did Jesus die? And again, historically, it's pretty easy to answer that question. The chief priests were very angry at what Jesus had done. He just turned over the money changers' tables. He's just run everyone out. On top of that, he just raised Lazarus from the dead. So they're pretty upset with Jesus. The Romans suspected Jesus of being some kind of rebel leader. The Pharisees, the other religious group in Jerusalem, they hated Jesus because he was most critical of them, and especially their hypocrisy. So they didn't like him. And then, of course, we know that one of the disciples betrayed Jesus, and then the other 11 just melted into the night when Jesus was arrested. They disappeared. They didn't defend him. I don't want to go deeper than that. Now, like we've already said, Jesus died for our sins. That he, as a perfect sacrifice, he took upon himself the sins of us. We couldn't pay for that. We couldn't pay that debt. Only he could, because he lived a sinless and perfect life. And so he died for our sins. But remember that during his ministry, what he talked about most often over those 3 years was kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And throughout his ministry, Jesus preached the kingdom and he healed the sick and he cast out the demons. In fact, Jesus went so far as to proclaim this, Luke chapter 11, verse 20. If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Kind of run past that verse when we read it. But I think it's truly one of the most significant verses in the Bible, one of the most significant sayings of Jesus. If you see me casting out demons, then you know the kingdom of God has come. That's two important points. A new kingdom has come, an old kingdom has been dismantled. And so at Jesus' crucifixion, we have a funny note, a historical note. I say funny, it's not funny, not ha-ha funny, but it's interesting. Pilate writes a sign, and he puts it over Jesus' head, above Jesus' head on the cross, and it says, the King of the Jews. And then the chief priests come to Pilate and say this. They say, so the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, don't write the King of the Jews, but write that he said, I'm the King of the Jews. So they understood what Pilate was doing. Pilate was sticking his finger in the religious leader's eyes. He was sarcastic. He meant it as a joke. He did not like the fact that they were bullying him to crucify Jesus. He said, I've tried him. I've sat and talked to him. I find nothing wrong with this guy. But they kind of forced his hand because of the political machinations of the time. And so as a sarcastic jab to them, he says, fine, I'll crucify him under this sign, the King of the Jews. They said, don't write that. Just say that he said he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate says what? I've written what I've written. What he didn't know, unwittingly, that he was making a prophetic statement. A new kingdom was at hand, led by Jesus, the King. Later on, a couple of months in Acts, you see Peter and John frog marched before the chief priests again and the elders, and they commanded Peter and John to stop preaching about this kingdom, stop preaching about this Messiah. And they cannot and they will not, they say. So they go on preaching. They say, we must obey God rather than men. And so they go back to the rest of the disciples and they have a prayer meeting. And what they pray is very interesting. They pray Psalm 2. Now listen to this. This is a kingdom psalm. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers conspire together against the Lord and his Messiah, his anointed one. You see, something new, something exciting has happened. New kingdom has come, brought by Jesus himself. And one of the ways we know this kingdom has come is because throughout the Gospels, throughout Jesus' ministry, we see evil draw itself up to its full height and strength against Jesus. Evil opposes him at every step he makes. If you're not doing anything for God, the devil's not going to mess with you. You notice that? You start moving forward with the Lord, you get his attention. And so throughout his ministry, Jesus was at odds with the enemy. And he prepared us. He prepared his followers for what was happening. He described it this way in a cool little parable in Mark chapter 3. He says, but no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can plunder his house. Now, it's a real short parable, but what he's telling us, Jesus is telling us there, is Satan is the strong man. This wicked world is his house. Jesus has come to bind the strong man and plunder it. He's going to take it, the things that belong to the devil, and make them his own. Ever since Adam and Eve had fallen in their sin, Satan has had authority in this world. Remember in his temptation in the wilderness, the devil said to him, I will give you their, talking about the kingdoms of the world, kingdoms of the world. I will give you their splendor and all this authority because it has been given over to me and I can give it to anyone I want. Jesus didn't say, no, you can't. It's not yours to give. Jesus didn't contradict Satan. Jesus said, listen, scriptures tell us to serve the Lord your God only. But he didn't contradict the fact that Satan said, I have the authority. I can give you the authority if you would worship me. At the Last Supper, John tells us of Judas' recruitment to the devil's kingdom. John says, now when it was time for supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. After supper, Jesus told his disciples, I won't talk to you much longer because the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me. And then finally, at his arrest that Thursday night, when the chief priest came with the temple guard, Jesus stood up and he told his accusers, every day while I was with you in the temple, you never laid a hand on me, but this is your hour, the dominion of darkness. So here's what I'm trying to make a point, that Satan, up to this point, Satan, the strong man, has authority in this world. He's the ruler of this world. This is his dominion of darkness. He's intentionally recruiting members for his kingdom, citizens for his kingdom. And it was this world ruled by Satan, the dominion of darkness, that crucified Jesus. And then we come to the end of the gospel, after Jesus' resurrection. And Jesus is commissioning his disciples to go out and do what he's done. And he proclaims these words to his disciples. He came near to them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." All authority. Something has happened to dethrone Satan and enthrone Jesus. And we call it the resurrection. John begins his gospel, and he wants us to understand this idea. In the very first chapter of his gospel, he talks about how Jesus was involved in creating this world, and it's a good world, and it's a beautiful world. But he reminds us that that despite its attempts, darkness cannot overcome the light. Though it will try, it cannot. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through Him. And apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. We might just go back to some of the other scriptures and say that light shines in the dominion of darkness, but the dominion of darkness cannot overcome it. That kingdom of light will not be overcome by the kingdom of darkness. And so when his disciples asked him, "Jesus, what are you doing? What are your intentions?" He said this, "No one has greater love than this than to lay his life down for his friends." And he does so under a sign that says, "King." A king sacrificing himself for his citizens, for his friends. And on the cross, it seemed like darkness had won. That darkness had overcome the light. I always think, you know, unfortunately missed the Good Friday service. And we always do our Good Friday service in a sense where we can kind of feel what happened. We don't want it to be a joyous service. It was the night that Jesus, or the day that Jesus was crucified. And I always think about that next day, that Saturday. They call it Quiet Saturday or something. And what those disciples must have felt like. If you've ever lost someone and then you wake up the next morning and you ask yourself, did that really happen? And it seemed like darkness had won, that darkness had overcome the light. But we find on the first day of the week, these ladies going to the tomb, probably can't see very well because of all the tears. They walk crying, ready to give last rites, burial rites to this man they'd followed for 3 years and loved so much. And the tomb was empty. Jesus had won a great victory over the powers of evil. Took away our sins. In other words, Easter was a revolution. The evil reign was overthrown by Jesus' reign, and the kingdom of darkness was replaced by the kingdom of God. Now, I grew up in a Christian home, and one of the first Bible verses I ever learned was Joshua 24:15. And I know that's impressing most of you right now. And you're like, wow. And now, the thing you need to know about me is I can't ever remember where Bible verses are. And so I say a lot. You'll hear me say, it says somewhere in the Bible, whatever. But I remember that one because it was actually the street number of my house. So Joshua 24:15, and we had it on a plaque in front of our house. And you probably got that plaque or a pillow in your house when it says, "As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord." But here's the whole verse. Joshua is talking to the children of Israel before they head into the promised land, and he says, "But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today which will you worship, the God your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my family, we will worship the Lord." And I think the key element of that passage or that verse is the first part. Choose who you will worship. Piggy Kingdom. It's what Jesus told his disciples. There are two kingdoms. There's a strong man's kingdom, or there's my kingdom. You can choose one or the other. Now, Jesus defeated the kingdom of evil. But you and I know that there is still power in that kingdom. It's not dead yet. It's been given the death blow. The end is close at hand. But Jesus' resurrection triumphed over the kingdom of evil. But we still see evidence. It still exists. Paul picks up this idea in the letter to the Colossians. I wanted to share this with you because these passages are very meaningful to me. Paul wrote to this church in Colossae. And the problem with the Colossians wasn't that they didn't love Jesus. They really did. And they'd given their lives to Jesus. But there were some in the church that really still liked Jewish legalism. And there were still some in the church that really liked Oriental mysticism. And there were still some in the church that liked Greek philosophy and asceticism and all these kind of things. And so, essentially, the church had 2 feet in 2 different kingdoms. And so Paul's message to them was, choose this day who you will serve. And he talks a little bit about the silliness of the positions against which he's arguing, but mostly he preaches the supremacy of Christ, Jesus' total and ultimate triumph over the enemy. And I wanted to share that with you this morning. Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And so it'd be an interesting thing for you to do, to go home later and just kind of highlight all the superlatives in this passage. He's the image of the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether the things on the earth or the things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. Once you were alienated and you were hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil actions. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you wholly faultless and blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and you're not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. And this gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven and all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. And then move over to chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. And when you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave all your trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed us and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. You think the devil was upset when Jesus walked out of the tomb? According to Paul, he was disgraced. He was ashamed. Imagine those 3 days where he gloated and he thought that he'd won. Well, he was publicly disgraced. Everyone saw him for who he was. He was dethroned. He had lost his kingdom. Satan's kingdom, Satan's authority, Satan's power. We still feel it. It's still here in a measure. We see it in all the headlines. We watch it on the news. It's happening all around us, but it has been defeated. It's been given the death blow. When God prophesied in the begin at at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis that Satan would hit the Messiah's heel, but the Messiah would crush his head. His head has been crushed. Battle isn't over, but the end is close at hand. And the revolution began that day when Jesus walked out of the grave. Now, it's a very personal message for me today. So my best friend, my wife of 30 years, is in ICU watching this after 9 hours of surgery, removing that tumor from her brain. And she is a godly woman, and she is a wonderful wife, and she's an amazing mother. And I know, looking at her, you wouldn't know this, but she's a fantastic grandmother. How did that happen? Well, we're not going there, are we? You wake up one day and you're sleeping with a grandma. It's weird. The kingdom of darkness is trying to steal, kill, destroy. Her and her friends and her faith and her church and her children and her grandchildren and her husband. The devil got so mad 31 years ago when she chose to serve God rather than him. Because she changed generations when she made that decision. She changed her life, and the devil is not happy. He lost a good one. And so our world, my world, is very dark at the moment. But we are resurrection people. Everything we believe centers on the fact that that tomb was empty and that Jesus is alive. When he walked out of that tomb, when he humiliated the enemy, when he was enthroned with all authority in the universe, choose this day who you will serve. You're serving somebody. And if you decide not to make a decision, you're serving somebody by default. But we are revolutionaries. Jesus has all authority. And that's it. That's my message. Jesus has authority. And I love seeing the church full. And I know a lot of y'all are regular church goers. And I know, just from being a pastor, your pastor, I know the challenges many of you are going through. Hard stuff. But I want to tell you, Jesus has authority. Amen. So take those problems to him. And some of y'all are here because it's Easter, and we are so happy that you're here. And we are so glad that you came here. But listen, my message to you is the exact same. Jesus has all authority. Give yourself to him this day. Choose this day to serve him. Let him resurrect your emotions. Let him resurrect your health. Let him resurrect your marriage. Let him resurrect your relationships. Whatever it is that you think is too big, that can't be solved, I will tell you, it's not bigger than a grave. Whatever it is, invite him in. Invite him into your crucifixion. And you may be in the tomb for 3 days, but there is life after, I promise. Be a revolutionary. Fight the status quo. Invite Jesus in. He changes everything. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you thanking you for the cross, that you would lay your life down for your friends, that you'd consider us friends. We were enemies, and yet you reached out to us. You reached us and offered us something new, something different, a different kind of kingdom, countercultural kingdom. It doesn't look anything like what we see around us. It's a kingdom of light, of love. So Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning in this sanctuary that hasn't made a decision to join you in your kingdom, convict their heart, invite them in. Is anyone online listening that would do the same? And Father, we do recognize your authority. All authority is yours. And so we bring our problems to you, the big ones, the small ones, the ones that you know about that matter so much to us. We ask for your hand of mercy, recognizing, Lord, that you are the King. You have authority. Resurrect those dead things, we pray. And God, we are grateful that your kingdom is surrounded by life and by light, not by death. And so, Lord, bring life to us, spiritual life, emotional life, physical life. We are resurrection people. Remind us of that tomorrow and Tuesday and every day from henceforth. When we think those things that we see can't be overcome, remind us of the resurrection. Father, we love you. We thank you for your Son. Holy Spirit, work these things into our lives, we pray. In Jesus' powerful, matchless name. Amen. Amen. Thank you again for being here this morning, for all the kind words and prayers and gifts and all kinds of things. You guys have been so wonderful. Keep Chris in your prayers, please. We'll try to update you as soon as we can. Maybe today we'll get something out to you. But the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Happy Easter.